So last week, in the message entitled Holy Spirit, we traveled from Exodus 35 all the way up to Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And as we did so, we were looking for yet another work of the Holy Spirit in this series of sermons where we're seeking to understand who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. And so as we traveled from Exodus 35 to Acts chapter 2, we saw the Holy Spirit coming upon people, the Holy Spirit clothing people with power, the Holy Spirit filling people, the Holy Spirit stirring people. Different ways of describing the same experience. The Holy Spirit coming upon people to empower them, to anoint them, to accomplish a task given to them by God. To accomplish a task with this anointing that they could not do without the anointing. And this anointing, when it came, it manifested itself in a way that if you had the anointing, you knew it. If you had the anointing, everyone around you knew it. Because usually there was some form of prophetic speech or prophetic action or both that was evidence. So people said they've got it. It's objective, not subjective. But as we traveled through this journey from Exodus 35 to Acts 2, what we also notice is that the Holy Spirit only came upon certain individuals. It wasn't for everybody. You had to be specially selected by God. And if you were, you got it. Bezalel, Oholiab, Moses, 70 elders, Othniel, Gideon, Samson, King Saul, King David, Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, John the Baptist, Simeon, and even Jesus all had this anointing. In fact, Jesus had such an anointing, it was without measure, so much so that he got the nickname, the Anointed One. That's what Messiah means in Hebrew and Christ means in Greek. But in each case, it was a specially selected person. And if you weren't one of them, oh well, you weren't going to have the anointing. But everything changes with Pentecost. That which Moses wished in Numbers 11, when he says, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord will put his spirit on them. It was a wish that Moses had 1,500 years approximately before Pentecost. This is what I long for. Joel prophesied it when he says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Joel saw through the spirit that there was a day coming when it was no longer going to be just select individuals. What Moses wished, Joel prophesied. And then when Jesus is here with his disciples on the day he's resurrected from the dead, he says to them, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city till you have been clothed with power from on high. So what Moses wished and what Joel prophesied and what Jesus said the Father has promised is what comes to pass at Pentecost. Because when the Spirit is poured out at Pentecost, it changes everything. Because after the Spirit's poured out and all the crowds are gathered to Peter and to the 120 in the upper room, like, what's going on? What's going on? Peter said, let me tell you, it's fulfillment time. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Every believer now in Jesus Christ, every Christian now has this anointing available to them. It's no longer for the elites. It's for every believer in the kingdom, which is why Peter could then say in verse 38, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This anointing, this empowering, this clothing, this stirring, this filling is now available to you. This promise is for you, your children, and for all who are far off. For all whom the Lord our God will call. It doesn't matter your age, old or young can have the anointing in the Lord. It doesn't matter, male or female, both can have the anointing in the Lord. It doesn't matter the economic status, free or slave in Acts 2. So it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Every believer is now given access, and all we need to do is ask. Jesus said in Luke 11:13, if you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Holy Spirit, from Luke's perspective, is this anointing, this empowering, this clothing, this coming upon. It is now available. We need only ask. That's what we looked at last week in the Holy Spirit immersive. Today, I want to shift that last word and call it the Holy Spirit immersion. Because as we take a look here in the book of Acts, and I'm going to ask you first to turn to Luke 24. Luke 24, and then also Acts chapter 1. We'll start in those two passages. But what we're going to discover here is the anointing that God gives is for a specific task. And the primary task, at least from Luke 24 and Acts 1, for this outpouring, this overflow, this clothing, is for us to serve in a particular capacity. And you may have picked up on it in Luke 24, but let's look at it in a little bit more depth. This is the night of the day Jesus was raised from the dead. His disciples are still trying to make sense of all this. They're still trying to wrap their minds around it. And so he explains to them, this is what I told you. Jesus is saying here, I told you while I was with you. Before my death and resurrection, I told you everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Those three divisions would be the three standard divisions in the Hebrew Bible. The Torah, the prophets, and the writings, with Psalms being the first of the writings. And so he begins to show them. It says he opened their minds. And so you can almost see Jesus taking them back through this, the scripture going, let me show you. Oh, there I am. Do you see this? Seed of the woman, Genesis 3. Yep, that's me, prophesied. And he takes them chapter after chapter, verse after verse, well, no verse, but and no real little chapter, but just section by section, because verses and chapters came later. But he showed them where he was. In Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, he probably showed them that atoning sacrifice points to me. That Passover lamb, that points to me. That seed of the woman, that points to me. The son of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that points to me. The seed, the son of David, that points to me. And over again, he shows them. And he says, this is what is written. Probably took them what we would say is Isaiah 53, showing them that the Christ would suffer, the suffering servant, taking our infirmities, bearing our illnesses. The chastisement of peace was upon him. By his stripes were healed. He showed them again and again. He goes, this is what was written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, all right? So here's what I told you. Here's what the scripture shows you. Here's what you've seen. It's going to be proclaimed. You're the witnesses. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Jesus here links their witness to this clothing and power, this promise of the Father. He connects the two together. Now flip over to Acts chapter 1, and here we're moving through the 40 days that Jesus appeared to his disciples following his resurrection, before his ascension. And Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, also wrote the book of Acts, says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men, gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, spoke about the kingdom of God. All right, so that's the setting. So then you pick it up here in verse 4. He's eating with them one day, and he says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised. That's the same terminology from Luke 24. There's this gift that the Father has promised. You heard me speak about it. Don't leave. Don't leave until you get this gift. And then he references in verse 5, which is fascinating. He goes, John baptized with water. But in a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That word baptism was used to take a cloth that you would dip into a dye and you would change the color. That cloth would be completely submerged in that dye. So John immersed you with water, but in just a few days, you're going to get an immersion of the Holy Spirit. You're going to step into the realm, the dimension. You're going to be saturated. We can even teasingly say marinated in the Holy Spirit. It's going to be all over you. You just got to wait. And Jesus is getting them ready for what's going to happen about 10 days later at Pentecost. But he wants them to know here, you're going to be immersed. It's this gift my Father promised, just like in Luke. And they're like, oh, Holy Spirit. In their mind, they're thinking, ah, that's what was promised in the Messianic age. So in their mind, they're thinking, must be the end of this age. Your kingdom's going to come. And when your kingdom comes, I know what that means. It means Rome is going down and Israel is going up and you're going to reign and we get to reign with you. Right? And so that's why they say, Lord, now? Now? Yeah? Restore the kingdom now? Yeah? Us? Right? And Jesus deflects. No, it's not for you to know. None of your business. But here's what your business is. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Clothed with power, clothed from on high, promise of the Father, immersion in the Spirit. All those promises, Moses, Joel, everything coming together. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you're going to enjoy goosebumps. And you're going to be a holy roller and jump pews. And you're going to check your brain at the door, come in, shout, hoot, holler, roll, get back up, put your brain back in when you walk out the door. What is the main focus here? You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Now, the Holy Spirit's anointing is not just for being a witness. We saw last week it's for service to the body of Christ. As the Holy Spirit anoints you with gifts of the Spirit, you use them to build up the body of Christ. But all of this, the intention is not us for no more, shut the door. It's not all about us. It's about an empowering and building up the church so that we can do what he's called us to do, and that is replicate. Make disciples. It is the empowering of the Holy Spirit, this immersion in the Spirit, this clothing in the Spirit that is intended to empower us, this filling, baptize, all these words we want to use. It's pragmatic. It's intended to accomplish God's purpose. It's purpose driven. And let's just check to see how effective it was. So we're at Acts 2. We have Pentecost. They're all speaking in tongues. Everybody gathers. They hear them saying the praises and wonders of God in their own tongue. They're blown away like, whoa, what's going on here? Trying to figure this one out. And then Peter does his Peter Pentecost sermon, and he talks about the need to repent, be baptized. He goes through all of this. And in verse 40, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Now, filled and anointed and immersed in the Spirit, look what happens. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000 people were convicted by the Holy Spirit resting on Peter and the rest of the apostles. 3,000 came to faith in Christ. You imagine on one day in the 40 to 50 churches that exist in Schoharie County, 3,000 people come into faith in one day, what that would do to Schoharie County. One day, 3,000. But it wasn't just a one and done. Go down to chapter 2, the 43. Everyone is filled with awe. These are all the disciples that are gathering together. They devoted themselves, apostles, teaching, fellowship, breaking bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. How were they doing those wonders and signs? By the anointing of the Holy Spirit resting on them. The filling of the Spirit in them, the clothing them with power, is allowing them to step out and God use them to do these signs and wonders. They didn't worship those signs and wonders, because look at the end of this chapter. And the Lord added to their number daily. Daily, those were being saved. Well, bless God, we had two people last year give their hearts to the Lord. April 3rd and July 24th. Yay. What would it be like if in the Church of Jesus Christ of Schoharie County, every day someone comes, I got to get saved. I've got to know Jesus, because God's anointed his church all over the valley, and the church is living out its mission, empowered and filled by the Spirit, with signs and wonders following, and people are like, whoa, that's real, I need Jesus. Chapter 3. Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray at the ninth hour, which would be about 3 p.m, and there's a guy begging by the gate, and Peter and John, under the anointing of the Spirit, look at him and said, look at us. And he's like, yeah, handout, yeah. Silver and gold we don't have. Okay, no handout. But such as we have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. Grab him by the hands. As he gets up, his ankles and feet are strengthened. He starts doing a little jig near the temple courts. He'd been there for a while. They're noticing around, like, okay, that was him. Look at him now. And Peter begins to preach, anointed by the Spirit, and begins to explain to them, well, he didn't do this. He did it. Well, the temple guards weren't too pleased with this going on, and so they had Peter and John arrested. And when, before we move on, even though they've been arrested, look what happens in verse 4 of Acts 4. Many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The men, 5,000, men and women and children. Anointed by the Spirit, proclamation with validation, confirmation, the result, people getting saved. Getting saved. So when these Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin, and they're going to be examined, they're going to be interrogated. By what power, what name did you do this? Look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he's got the anointing, he's clothed in this Holy Spirit. He goes, let me tell you, rulers and elders of the people. Now remember, this is Peter who 60, 70 days before was saying, Jesus who? I don't know the guy. Not me, man. And look at him. Rulers, elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He's the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. These are fishermen, Galilean fishermen, standing up to these religious leaders, proclaiming in the power of the Spirit, let me tell you what's up. What's cool is it's exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. In Matthew 10, he says, when you're arrested, don't worry what you're going to say. It will be given to you what to say. Verse 20, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Well, they didn't know what to do with these guys. Like, well, what do we do now? I mean, he was healed. We can't deny that. Okay, here's the deal. Don't you mention his name again. Don't you dare mention that J word again. It's a non-word. Don't say it. So, verse 23 of chapter 4, Peter and John went back to their own people, reported everything that happened, and they prayed. They raise their voices together in prayer. And you got to see this section. This is so cool. They pray, Sovereign Lord, you made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage? People's plot in vain. He's drawing there from Psalm 2. Verse 27, he talks about Herod and Pontius Pilate. He said in verse 28, they did what your power and your will decided beforehand. Now look at this. Verse 29. Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. We want to proclaim it and we want to validate it. Proclaim it, validate it. And look how God answers. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. I thought they already were filled. Yeah. Acts 2. Acts 4:8. Well, what's going on? New anointing for new opportunities and new challenges. God, the Holy Spirit, has an inexhaustible supply of the anointing that you need to accomplish God's purpose. Some people will say, well, I was immersed 42 years ago. What have you done with it since? Nothing. Well, then you leaked. I want to live in the fullness of the Spirit. I want to live saturated with the Holy Spirit, that God's in charge. Last night, I was telling my wife, something happened last night. We were at the concert, enjoying this awesome Scary Valley concert band. And I happened to see somebody I know sitting down and said hello to this person and to their spouse. And they were telling me that they have to go for surgery because there's some problem with their spine. And my wife said, yeah, we'll pray for it as we're walking away. The Holy Spirit, now. You ever get that quickening in your heart? You just know you got to be obedient. So people are moving in and out because it's between, it's intermission. I'm like, okay. So I went up to this person, hey, I'm going to ask you something crazy. Can I just, like, right now pray for you? And they go, sure. So I get on my knees and I just start praying for them because God told me to. I want to live like that. I sat down. I'm like, honey, you will not believe what happened. Actually, she was on my left. You will never believe what happened. You don't know, but you're always available as a vessel fit for the master. You don't know where he's going to call you to do it, to be obedient. I'm expecting to hear God did something miraculous. I'm expecting God to bring a testimony out of this. But this is how they lived in the early church. They just moved in the power of the Spirit. And so they're praying, God, we want to preach it boldly. We want to see it confirmed. And God says, I'm all in on that one. Whoosh! And he saturates them to the place, the meeting place was shaken with the power of God. And look what they did. They were filled and they spoke the word of God boldly, verse 33, with great power. The apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. You can have multiple fillings from the inexhaustible supply of the Holy Spirit as he fills you and clothes you again and again on new ministries. Well, God answered their prayer. Verse 12 of chapter 5, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. Verse 14, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Proclamation, validation, power of the Holy Spirit again and again and again. And so after this, the religious leaders are starting to get jealous because more and more people are becoming followers of Jesus Christ. So they call in the apostles and they said, look, we told you, you can't do this. And Peter said in verse 29, we have to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now you might notice, though, so far it seems to be only the apostles that are doing the proclaiming, and only the apostles doing the signs and wonders. Pastor Ray, you said this was for everybody, and I'm just not seeing that yet. Oh, you just haven't gotten to chapter 6 yet. Flip the page, chapter 6. The church has grown so much that now they're having some administrative issues. Not everybody's getting fed. Probably some prejudice involved as well for the widows. And so they come to the apostles, they start complaining to the apostles, and the apostles said, look, we can't do this. That's not our call. We got to keep the word of God. And so here's how we want to solve it. Verse 3. Choose 7 men from among you. Now look at this. Not just who are known to be full of wisdom, but what? Full of the Spirit. You mean that even waiting on tables needs the anointing of the Holy Spirit? What do you mean even? Every ministry is important in the kingdom of God, and we need the anointing of the Spirit for whatever we do in ministry to one another. But here's the cool thing. They found 7, okay? And they prayed over them. And look at the result here. Verse 7. The word of God spread. In other words, they dealt with the issue biblically. They found the right people filled with the Spirit to do the job. The apostles kept doing what they were called to do. And the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. And then God takes Stephen and Philip, just a couple of deacons, just a couple of deacons. They're just waiting on tables. But they're full of the Spirit. And God says, your turn. Your turn. And so look what happens in chapter 6, verse 8. Now Stephen was not one of the apostles. As far as we know, Stephen was not one of the 120 in the upper room. Stephen is a convert to the faith. He's come to know faith in Jesus Christ. But he's a man full of God's grace and power from the anointing. He did great wonders. Notice, it's not Peter, James, and John. It's not any of the other apostles. It's Stephen with power doing great wonders and miraculous signs. And then there's some opposition, but look at verse 10. They could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. The anointing was so strong that no matter what they threw at him, he had the response through the Holy Spirit to address it. And Stephen's not the only one. Look at chapter 8, verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. Remember, Philip, the guy who was waiting on tables, is now a proclaimer of the gospel. When the crowds heard Philip, he's preaching Jesus and validation, the miraculous signs he did, they're both together. Everyone's like, okay, you got my attention. They paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many. Many paralytics and cripples were healed, so there was great joy in the city. What's going on? What's going on is the early church understood it wasn't just an elite thing. It wasn't just an apostolic thing. It was an all-church thing. That the great commission that Jesus gave his disciples in Matthew 28, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, was a church-wide mandate. And we know that the early church did this because back in Acts 8, verse 4, those who had been scattered preach the word wherever they went. After the persecution that came from Stephen and his death, Saul is breathing out threats against the church scattered. God got them out of the city. They were kind of hanging around just enjoying Jesus' time, and Jesus has said, no, you've got to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, and if you're not going to go on your own, I'm going to provide a little bit of impetus to move you on your own. So there's a little persecution. You know, I'm feeling the call to go elsewhere. Okay, and so they spread. And as they spread, they're proclaiming Jesus. These are not professional preachers. These are not elite called apostles. These are the people telling people about Jesus. Beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. And it wasn't just here. Chapter 11, we see the same thing. Verse 19, those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen, they traveled to these different places. They only mentioned it to the Jews. And then some said, you know what? I think it'd be a good idea that we speak to those who are not Jewish. And God started blessing them too. And more people believed and turned to the Lord. So that's a little bit of an overview of what went down in the first century church. This anointing, this empowering, this filling, this immersion we've discovered is available to everybody. It was wished, it was prophesied, it was promised, it was fulfilled. The apostles stepped in it, then Stephen and Philip stepped in it, and everybody stepped in it and said, we're in. We're in. What is it about the Holy Spirit that makes such a difference? On the back of your bulletins, there's a place to fill in just four words quickly. Number one, the Holy Spirit's anointing provides courage. Sometimes we get scared sharing our faith. We feel a little anxious inside, but the Holy Spirit gives you a boldness and a courage. Remember when they prayed, God, let us speak the word boldly. And look what happened with Peter in Acts 4:13. When they, those are the religious leaders, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. They hadn't been trained in all the rabbinic teachings. They were ordinary fishermen, but they were astonished. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, he gives you a confidence in the gospel. He gives you a confidence in his empowering ability. It's an anointing that's not yours. It's not you trying to whip up to go share the faith with someone out of guilt. It is God's Spirit filling you with his boldness to proclaim Jesus. Courage. Second thing is content. Content. In the broadest sense, We have the Word of God, and this was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But remember, Jesus said that when you are brought before kings, and don't worry about what you're going to say. The Spirit will give you the words in that moment. And we saw how that happened with Peter. God gave him the words in that moment. And there are times that not only will God give you the words in the moment, he will give you insight into who you're speaking to with things that you could not know unless the Holy Spirit showed you. It's pretty wild when you go up to somebody and the Holy Spirit showed you something and you go up to them and you quietly, not to embarrass them, but quietly say, you know, here's what the Lord says to you, and you share whatever the prophetic word is, and they look at you like, how could you? God, who knows everything, chose to share this with you because he loves you. Last night when I went to that person, they looked at me afterwards after I prayed and they said, thank you. They said, I've actually become very discouraged and I haven't really been praying as much as I used to. And I looked at this person, I just felt the Holy Spirit, and I said, that's why he had me come back, and I want to look you in the eye to tell you, he has not abandoned you, and that he loves you. See, when the Spirit of God gives you that content, he gives you that situation, you are his vessel. It's not about you or ESP or mind melds. It is you being available to the Holy Spirit to minister God's grace in power and truth to that person. And so he gives us content. Third, he does confirmation. We saw again and again, signs and wonders followed. We ought to expect. I disagree with those who say that those confirmation signs were only to get the church started. There's nowhere I see in Scripture where that's true. God's plan is that you walk in the power and anointing of the Spirit, and if God chooses to do signs and wonders through you, you are available, and he can do that to confirm what you're saying. And finally, conviction. Here's a beautiful thing. You don't have to convince anybody. You just have to be faithful to witness to everybody. It's the conviction of the Spirit that comes and challenges their hearts. The Spirit does that. So the Spirit brings courage. The Spirit brings content. The Spirit brings confirmation. The Spirit brings conviction. Do you see why, if we're going to be faithful to the task given to us, we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit? So I want to invite our worship team to come forward. There's a takeaway on the bottom of your page if you just want to fill in a few words there. This is what I want you to walk out with today. And then next week I'll be sharing a message called Spirit Fullness, the final message. Although I may, and I'm just thinking about this, I know that in the messages I preached, maybe 10 or 11 of them, I could not have covered everything about the Holy Spirit. And maybe there's a question that you have that I didn't cover about the Holy Spirit. And I would love it if you could submit that to me, either call me, email me, text me, because there's a possibility we might have a fireside chat the last Sunday of February and just chat together to make sure you understand. Because here's the deal. I don't want you simply to have an intellectual apprehension and be doctrinally pure and exact on the Holy Spirit, and that's it. My reason for sharing this with you is that if God is going to accomplish his purpose in Schoharie County, he will not do it through our programming. He will not do it through our mechanics and machinery. It will have to be a work of the Holy Spirit. And for that to happen, we need people that are anointed with the Holy Spirit. And so if you take the takeaway and put these words in, it's this. The same mission of the first century church, disciple making, is the same mission of the 21st century church. We are not here to create converts. We're not here to get decisions. We're here to see God develop disciples, people that live out the faith and are discipling others. You can push numbers and you can puff numbers and you can feel pretty good about yourself about numbers, but if no one became a disciple, you failed. It doesn't matter if you have a church of 1,000. If you did not see God develop disciples, you didn't do what he's asked you to do. So I want us to see this, that the same mission that the first century church, we're connected with them, disciple making, is the same mission of the 21st century church. But the good news is the same anointing of the Spirit seen in the early church is the same anointing available to the church today. For those of you who are still hesitant, I've tried so far, and that's why I want to answer any questions you might have, to encourage you. You don't have to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. He's not going to all of a sudden grab you and shake you and make you jump pews. And that's not what he does. He wants to clothe you with the anointing so that you can fulfill the task God has given to the church. So would you read that with me? The same mission of the first century church, disciple making, is the same mission of the 21st century church. And the same anointing of the Spirit seen in the early church is the same anointing available to the church today. Lord, you put this series together.